Our scripture passage this morning, as we continue in our study of 2 Timothy, is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. If you're using the Black Pew Bible, you can find that on page 996. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Listen now as I read, for this is the very word of God. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. May the Lord bless to our hearts and minds the reading of his word. You may be seated. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do come before you now in desperate need. We need Jesus more today than we have ever needed him. And we can only come to know Jesus through your word. So as your word is read and proclaimed by the power of your spirit, would you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, minds that understand, hearts that believe. Help us to understand and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might walk with him in faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you will know the scene well in the film adaptation of J.R.R. Tolkien's great story, The Fellowship of the Ring. The opening scene comes on with the voice of the elf queen Galadriel uttering these haunting words. The world is changed. I feel it in the water. I feel it in the earth. I smell it in the air. Much that once was is lost. And if you know the story, you know that what Galadriel senses is the development of a new evil in the land. Something that is brewing, growing. It's increasingly menacing. And it's ultimately something that threatens to take over Middle Earth. Now, of course, Tolkien's great story is fictitious. But part of the reason why I think it resonates with generation after generation is we know, we identify all too well with real historical precedents where the world is changed, where dark and concerning forces begin to grow within a culture, where we can see change taking place from without and within. Threats both foreign and domestic begin to press in upon a land, and the metaphorical storm clouds of trouble and hostility and strife and decay and conflict are on the horizon. It was with this kind of ominous change in mind that Corrie ten Boom, when she wrote The Hiding Place, which chronicled her experience facing, resisting, enduring the perils of Nazi Germany, she entitled one of the chapters of the book, Storm Clouds Gap. She could feel a change in the air. And so it is that in our own day, many are expressing concerns of grave changes that are taking place in our culture. People look around, they see the rise of an aggressive secularism, with its progressive views on sexuality and marriage and gender. They see an increasing coarseness and vulgarity in our public discourse and our entertainment. They see an increasing intolerance that is being called for in the name of tolerance. They see governmental institutions institutionalizing this secular vision, making it in many ways the law of the land. Some folks begin to say to one another, the world is changed. Within the church, we see such changes too. We see the rising generation departing from the church in record numbers and in many ways being hostile to the church. I mean, you heard Nathan Dix last week, a new missionary of Westminster who's doing campus ministry on Boston University. He told us that less than 1% of the campus at Boston University is involved in evangelical ministry. We hear account after account of people leaving the church. We hear about false teaching within the church. We see many beginning to actively oppose the biblical teaching of the church. And even here in the so-called Bible Belt, we declare to one another, the world has changed, is it not? Much that once was is lost. Now let me say, I don't know what's coming around the corner. I don't know how ominous these cultural changes will ultimately be for the Church of Jesus Christ. But clearly, changes have come. And changes are coming. And it's not just conservative Christians who are perceptive to such things. Recently, I was at a wedding. My wife and I, we were at a table at the reception after a wedding I had officiated, and a young man came up to me. Sat down at our table for a brief moment. This was the Saturday after the Supreme Court ruling on gay marriage. And he said to me, under the slight influence of an alcoholic beverage, Pastor, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in your Bible, and I don't believe in your Savior. And I think anybody should have the right to marry anyone they want. I said, okay. He said, but the government shouldn't tell folks like you what you can and cannot teach. And they shouldn't tell you what kind of ceremonies you can and cannot perform. And then he paused and said, but of course they will. And that's a shame. The world is changing. Right before our eyes. And many then have, in the church, have find themselves scrambling for answers. Some feel like we're losing the battle and we have to do something drastic. Others cry out, what should we do? What should we say? How should we change in order to be relevant to an ever-changing culture? Well, in such turbulent times, it's good to know this is not the first time the church has faced such challenges. The church has faced abandonment before. The church has faced false teaching before, and the church has faced, more often than not, direct opposition. And in fact, these are the very things that Paul and Timothy were facing in their own day, and they're the very things that Paul chronicles for us here in 2 Timothy. If you can remember back to chapter 1, he said, beginning in verse 15, that all who were in Asia had turned away from him, and he was willing to name names. Among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. He says they just left. They walked away from Paul. They walked away from the church. They walked away from its teaching. They walked away from its mission. Then in chapter 2, Paul chronicles those who remained in the church but swerved from the truth with their teaching. He says they became irreverent babblers. They led people into ungodliness. They upset the faith of some. And again, he named names. Among whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus. You see, these are folks you wish would leave the church. Because their false teaching in the church does great damage from the inside. And then in chapter 3, Paul chronicles those who not only abandon the church, they not only engage in false teaching within the church, but they actively oppose and they persecute faithful Christians and Christian teaching. And again, he names names. This time he refers to the historical pair of Jannes and Jambres who opposed Moses in the Old Testament. But he says, this is the same kind of opposition that we are facing in our day. This is Paul to Timothy. And then he goes on to say, this is the same kind of opposition that believers will face everywhere. So you see, Timothy was trying to do ministry in a context where people were abandoning the church, where there was false teaching within the church, and there was opposition to and persecution of the faithful ministry of the church. And I have no doubt that there were many in Timothy's day saying, what should we do? Look at all of this.
What do we do? What do we say? Where do we turn? How do we survive?
To such questions, Paul gives Timothy a simple, powerful, and glorious answer. And oh, that we would have the ears to hear it in our own day, no matter what comes down the pike. He says this in verse 14. And in context, given all that's going on, given all the abandonment, given all the false teaching, given all the opposition, given all the persecution, he says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Paul's saying to Timothy, hold fast. Hold the line. Press on and keep walking the old paths of that the church has walked in before, that the paths of the gospel that you will continue to walk in a hostile and changing world. Well, he says, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. What is that? It was the gospel. It was the message that, as Paul said to Timothy back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, here's a trustworthy saying, Christ came to save sinners, among whom I am chief. That's what he had learned. That's what he firmly believed, that Christ came to save sinners, and that he came to do this because all have sinned, all have disobeyed God's law, all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin that would rightly fall on all is death, eternal wrath, and judgment. That's what our sin deserves. And yet, what Timothy had learned and had firmly believed is that Christ came to save sinners. That Christ, who is God himself, came to earth, became a man. As a man, he lived a perfect life, as Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5. Jesus knew no sin. And yet this Jesus then took our sin upon himself. He became our sin, as 2 Corinthians 5 says. He then suffered and he died for our sin in our place. He endured the wrath of God on the cross of Calvary. He endured the full weight and punishment that our sin deserved. Jesus died for our sin. And yet God the Father raised him from the dead, and through his resurrection, Jesus triumphed over sin and death, so that now all who repent of their sin, all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says again and again and again, they shall be saved. We shall be pardoned and cleansed of all our sin. We shall be given the righteousness of Christ as our very own. We shall be filled with the Holy Spirit so that the life of Jesus can actually be born out in us. We will have strength and power to follow Jesus, to obey his commands, and bear witness to his gospel. And one day, when we die, when Jesus returns, whichever comes first, we will go to be with him in heavenly glory, where we will experience the full joy and power and majesty of his presence in his heavenly kingdom. This is what Timothy had learned and firmly believed. It was the message of the gospel, the message of repentance from sin, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, and the new life that comes from following Jesus in the power of the Spirit. Paul tells Timothy, in such difficult days, in such turbulent times, you continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Now, in order to shore that up in Timothy, his continuance and his firm belief in these things, Paul reminds him not only of what he had learned and believed, but he reminds Timothy who he learned it from. This harkens us back to chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul speaks about the faith that first dwelt in Timothy's grandmother Lois, and then his mother Eunice, and now he said to Timothy, it dwells in you. Paul is here saying, this gospel, it came to you from a sincere and trustworthy source. I think Paul's kind of also referring here to saying, in addition to these dear women, you heard this gospel from me.
I proclaim this gospel to you. And what Paul is saying here is you need to consider these individuals. Consider the authenticity of their testimonies, the reliability of their character, and let that serve as a kind of anchor for you and for your soul as you seek to follow Jesus in these difficult days. Now, many of us, we have similar stories to that, do we not? The gospel has come to us, many of us, through generations of covenant faithfulness. Father to son, mother to daughter, sibling to sibling. Or if it hasn't come from a biological family member, it's come from a friend, a teacher, a mentor. But in so many of our lives, we can look back and say, yes, the word of the gospel came to us from the lips of another. And those claims, the claims of the gospel, were authenticated by the faithful life and witness of someone. Now, Paul's not saying that's a necessary experience, but for Timothy, he's saying, you have that, and so I want you to consider that, because that's going to help you continue to walk this walk. And keep in mind, Paul's not saying, Timothy, you had such an ideal, perfect background. By all accounts, Timothy's father does not seem to have been a believer. But what Paul encourages Timothy to do is to consider the faithful lives and the faithful witness of others that came to him as something that could strengthen his faith and embolden his obedience in difficult days. And yet what is clear from the text is that, as helpful as that is not the main anchor that Paul wants to establish for Timothy's soul. He does not want Timothy's faith to ultimately rest on the testimony of his grandmother and his mother. He doesn't even want it to ultimately rest on the testimony of Paul. No, he wants it to rest in the testimony of the scriptures themselves. In fact, Paul says, Timothy, what you need to recognize is that these faithful teachers, they serve to acquaint you with what? The sacred writings. These teachers, Lois, Eunice, and Paul, what they did was they taught Timothy the gospel according to the scriptures. And for Paul here, it is the scriptures that are to serve as the ultimate foundation and bedrock for Timothy and for us. And in saying this, Paul's just reinforcing what Jesus taught his disciples back on the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. That's what Paul's trying to do here with Timothy, is saying, hey, consider these faithful brothers and sisters, but consider what they did. They acquainted you early on with the sacred writings. What I want to do now, Timothy, I want you to think about the scripture, because that's what's going to anchor your soul to continue this walk in these times. Well, what is it about the scriptures that make them so valuable, so foundational for the Christian life? Paul here in these verses gives us three things. He says, first, consider the scriptures, because they are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, it's through the scripture and the scriptures alone that we learn the content of the gospel. You know, there are things that we can know about God just by looking at the created order. Because the scriptures say the heavens declare the glory of God. And we can look at the creation and we can clearly see there is a God, and we can get a glimpse of his glory and power. And we can even look at our own conscience and we can kind of ascertain a basic understanding of right and wrong. But were it not for the scriptures, we would be ignorant of the specific dynamics of God's moral character and all of his requirements for us. We would never truly understand the nature of sin with all of its dreadful consequences. And we would know nothing of the mercy and the grace and the love of God. That's expressed in the covenantal promises made to Israel and ultimately in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Without the scriptures, we would be ignorant of the way of salvation. We would be ignorant of the blessings of eternal life. It is from the scriptures and the scriptures alone
that we are able to be made wise unto salvation, to hear and understand the gospel. It is the scripture alone that reveals to us the gospel of God's Son. Now, we need to note here, it's interesting, when Paul refers to the scriptures here, he is most specifically referring to the Old Testament. He's saying, the Old Testament, which you have, that's what you've learned from your childhood, is the Old Testament. That's able to make you wise unto salvation. Which might surprise some of us, but it's clear. The Old Testament reveals to us the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. That should not come as a surprise if we really know our Bibles. Because when we see examples of apostolic gospel preaching in Acts, whether it comes from Peter or Stephen or Philip or Paul, every time we see apostolic gospel preaching in Acts, what we always see is men preaching Jesus, crucified and risen, as the promised Messiah and Savior from the Old Testament scriptures. And that the fact that the apostles preached this way, that should not surprise us, because Jesus himself says on multiple occasions that the entire Old Testament is ultimately about him. It's foreshadowing him. It's predicting him. It's preparing us to understand his person and work. That's what he says in John 5. That's what he says in Luke 24. So what Paul is saying here most explicitly is the Old Testament scriptures that you have known from your childhood, they are able to make you wise unto salvation. But I think we can also say then that as Paul talks about the scriptures here, and he's referring specifically to the Old Testament, that clearly there was a developing understanding already, even in Timothy's old day, of the scriptural content of the New Testament. The words of Jesus were already well known to the disciples, even if the Gospels had not reached them in their final form, although some of them perhaps were already available. The writings of Paul himself were already beginning to be circulated among the churches with the label of scripture attached to them. We see this very clear in 2 Peter 3 when Peter says, Peter, that many people try to twist Paul's writings as they do the other scriptures, including Paul's own writings in with the scriptures. And so today, as we read this passage, I think we are on solid ground when we speak of the Old and New Testaments as being able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. As some have said, the Old Testament is the message of the New Testament, somewhat concealed, and the New Testament is the message of the Old Testament, fully revealed. That together they bear glorious and full witness to the person and work of Jesus Christ, and they alone are able to make us wise unto salvation. That's why Paul says to Timothy, you have to be anchored in them in order to continue in this life. Paul then goes on to say, what makes the scripture so remarkable, so foundational, is not only their unique content, but also their unique origin. For as he says, and you probably are very familiar with this verse, all scripture is breathed out by God. That is, all scripture is God's speech. The scriptures that you have, that you have learned from your childhood, Timothy, they are the very words that proceed from God's mouth. They are animated and formed and shaped by his own breath. That kind of claim about the scriptures seems fairly radical, but it's hardly unique to Paul. Jesus himself, quoting from Moses, writing in Deuteronomy, says to Satan, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So there is this claim that the scriptures are the very words of God. But some will say, oh, come on, the scriptures were clearly written by men. But the scriptures themselves account for this. As the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 1:21, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You see, God's Spirit. God breathed His Word into men, utilizing all of their gifts and their own personalities, but doing it in such a way that when those men sat down to write, what flowed out of their pens were the very words of God that were inspired by Him, breathed out by Him, words that are completely consistent with His will and character, words that are animated and alive with His very life. They are His words revealing His plan of salvation through His Son. And this is not just true for some of the Scriptures. It's not just true for our favorite verses or the parts that we tend to agree with or the parts that our culture doesn't seem to object to. But rather, as Paul says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture are the words that proceed from His mouth, and you are to live by all of them. On a very practical level, that's why here at Westminster, when we read the Scripture, we say, listen now, for this is the very Word of God. And Paul says this divinely given Word, which is able to make you wise unto salvation, Paul says, you got to consider it because it's also immensely profitable for the believer. Paul says this Word is profitable because it's breathed out by God. It's not only able to make you wise unto His plan of salvation, but it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. This isn't an exhaustive list of what it's profitable for, but Paul does here give us some keen insights into the way the Scripture tends to work in the life of the believer. Because you see, even when one has been made wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, even when one has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures and experienced His salvation, there's still work that remains. There's still sin that indwells us. We still struggle with temptation and selfishness. We still do not love the Lord and love one another the way we ought to. We are redeemed, but we are in need of purification. We are in need of sanctification. We are in need of growth in grace. And so God gives to the church, to believers, the Scriptures, which are able, yes, to make us wise unto salvation, but also they train us in righteousness. How do they do that? They continue to show us page after page the holiness of God, the specific acts that God is calling us to. And the Scriptures show us what we should do, what we should avoid. They reveal then to us all the areas where we fall short. The Scriptures expose our hidden sins and our shortcomings. They reprove us. They correct us. And they do this not to shame us or humiliate us, but to humble us, that the Scriptures might then lead us into repentance, bring us back to Jesus. And just as we depended on Him for our salvation, so now the Scriptures call us to depend on Him for our sanctification, for our purification, for our growth in godliness. And so it is that believers continue through the ministry of the Word, the ongoing ministry of the Word. We continue to be convicted of our sin. We continue to repent of that sin. We continue to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, for our forgiveness, for our cleansing, for the power to walk in new obedience. This is the ongoing training in righteousness that the Scriptures work in us, exposing our sin, calling us to repentance, reminding us of the gospel of Jesus, calling us to trust in Him for salvation and life, showing us the new ways to walk in obedience to Him. And I want to tell you, nothing else can do this but the Scriptures. Because they alone are the living Word of God. Because this alone is the words that proceed from His mouth, are breathed out by Him. This alone, these words alone can make us wise unto salvation. They alone can ultimately train us in righteousness through their teaching, reproof, and correction. You say, well, what about Christian preaching? What about Christian literature? What about Christian counseling? What about other forms of Christian ministry? It is of value only to the extent that it acquaints us with the sacred writings. It's of value only to the extent that it rightly handles the word of truth and teaches us its content and rightly applies its precepts. I want to tell you, Aaron Messner standing before you has no value. There's no value here except to the degree that I actually tell you what the Bible says. And so in difficult days, when people are abandoning the faith and swerving from the truth with false teaching and openly opposing the truth, both from inside the church and from outside. In turbulent days, then, when the church is scrambling, trying to find an anchor, wondering what kind of ministry we should possibly do in order to be effective in these troublesome times. Paul says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned. Continue in the Scripture. Continue to teach the Word of God, which reveals the gospel of Jesus Christ. Continue in repentance and faith in Christ and new obedience according to the Scriptures. Paul's saying to Timothy, Timothy, walk the old path. In turbulent times, take your stand with Moses and David and Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah. Take your stand then with your grandmother and your mother. Take your stand with me, the Apostle Paul. Build on the rock that is Christ. When you do that, you build on his person and work, which you come to know only through his word. And this will save you. And this will train you. And this will complete you and equip you for every good work, no matter what time you live in. Now, it's worth noting here that Paul's emphasis here in this passage is really not on Timothy teaching the word to others. That is clearly an emphasis in the book. It will be the driving emphasis as we come to chapter 4 next week. But the emphasis here is on Timothy understanding the worth and the work of the word in his own life. What he's saying here is, Timothy, you need to receive it. You need to take it in. You need to believe it. You need to obey it. And if this word is ever to have its way in other people's lives through your ministry, oh, Timothy, it's got to have its way with you. He's saying this is so you might be complete, so that you might be equipped. And so it is for each one of us. In turbulent times, and to be honest, I don't even know how turbulent they are. It could get worse. It could get better. But in such turbulent times, in these last days, in the difficult days that we always find ourselves in on this side of glory, we need to know the power and the trustworthiness of God's word. We need to be reminded that in these days, we still have more access to the word of God in our own language than any people in history. And the truth is, most of us, myself included, we neglect this glorious privilege. We do not take full advantage of the access we have, each and every one of us, to the Word of God every day in our own homes, in our own lives. I know I've been talking a lot about the hiding place recently, but it's really impacted me. And one of the things that really impacted me was when Corey and her sister Betsy were in prison and then eventually in the concentration camp, their most prized possession was a Bible. It was a Bible they had come to obtain, and they kept it throughout the entire ordeal. They figured out ways to strap it to their body so it wouldn't be detected. They figured out ways to hide it and come back to it because that Bible was everything. It was the words of life. It was for them, and it was a gift to give to everyone else. They read it. They taught it. They savored it. And Oh, that we would be such a people. A people who understand the nature of the Scriptures, that understand what we're holding when we hold one of these books. That we would be able to say, not just with theological correctness, but with heart devotion, these are the very words of God. And in challenging times, oh, what a glorious privilege and calling I have to give myself to these words. That I might come to know in ever deepening ways the gospel of my salvation. That I might train myself for righteousness through regular reading and studying and meditation. That I might then have opportunities to teach others as I teach myself. That we might be able to rebuke one another. And that together as God's people we would mold and make one another. That we would be conformed into the image of Jesus, becoming more and more like Him. And sitting under the teaching and preaching of the Word as a community. As a kind of catalyst that then sends us out into our life in the Word together. It is likely that our culture will change more and more. I'm not really a pessimist, but I'm not inclined to think it will change in ways that are conducive to evangelical Christianity. And as more and more people abandon the faith, as more and more people swerve from the truth, as more and more people oppose the gospel, may we unashamedly, boldly, faithfully continue in this word. That we would grow closer and closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That through this word we would treasure Jesus more and more. That we would savor communion with Him through His word in ever-increasing ways. That we would joyfully bear witness to His gospel to the world. Don't be afraid. Because the grass withers and the flower fades. Cultures, empires, nations, they come and go. But the word of the Lord and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it stands forever. So let us continue in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You and praise You for Your word, which declares to us Your Son. May we love Your word and continue in it, knowing what it is, Your very words, knowing what it does, making us wise unto salvation and training us in righteousness. And may we do this not so that we can become Bible scholars in and of ourselves, but so that we might know Jesus and love Him more. And that You would strengthen our faith, that we would follow Him more dearly and truly, come what may. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.